My text this evening is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm sure you probably have read the book of Proverbs many times and have found there verses that are so very wonderful and passages as well. And this particular chapter is one of those lovely areas to look at in this particular book. There is an appeal here, and the appeal is to the heart. And the heart, in the context here, means our totality, but most particularly the very essence of our being, the centre of our personality. It is also the spirit of our soul. It's you and it's myself. Not particularly our thoughts, although they are closely related, because the mind and the faculties, and particularly the mind, and the heart and the mind are often interchangeable. They are close to each other, but they have a separate identity. The heart is you, yourself, that part of you which we describe as your soul, but the very centre of your soul. This cannot be destroyed. Whether it is in hell or whether it is in heaven, it cannot be destroyed. So the advice here in the book of Proverbs is, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A little earlier on, if you remember the reading, verses like this, in verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. I was quite thrilled with that verse as well. And the thought that came to my mind, if somebody was asking any one of us here tonight, is, well, where is your destination and where are you travelling? Where are you going? Let us imagine that we were on a train journey and we come to a place where it's all change and different destinations. And sometimes conversation starts, sometimes it doesn't. More often it doesn't, but sometimes you have people speaking to each other. And they might say, well, where are you going? Well, I get off at the next stop. And the other one passes the stop afterwards. Another says, I'm changing here to go somewhere else. And each one going their various ways. And one might say, well, I'm going on this train all the way to its destination. And that kind of thought is that we go in all sorts of different directions, but wherever we are going in this life, is our eye on our destination? Is our eye on that? And how vitally important that is. And I would believe that the writer to this book of Proverbs is very concerned about that. And very often he talks about our hearts. And our heart comes very much in our conversation as well. Even when we talk about affections, we link them with our hearts. The heart here does not mean the affections. Nevertheless, again, closely related, we can say, I felt that it went to my heart, meaning it went very deep. Or I was very glad in that, meaning that it really thrilled me to the very essence of my being. So all these faculties of the soul, the mind, I'll take three of them rather than the five, the mind, the affections and the will, they're kind of servants, aren't they? There are five altogether, as you know. They're kind of servants and in close connection with the very essence of your soul, your heart. So his advice is, look after your hearts. Keep thy heart, how much? With all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Now then, let's examine this now and see what we can learn from this particular verse, its context, and verses here and there. I've got little headings, and the first one is the disposition of the heart. This is a word that we are familiar with. We say about some people, sometimes you might say, have you met so-and-so? Yes, what do you think of him? Well, I think he has a very nice disposition. Now, we know what we mean by that. That person is altogether a lovely person. He's got a lovely attitude towards things. He has a good disposition. a pleasing disposition. You can get on with that person and you feel you can rely on that person. It has a good disposition. A person can have the opposite also. He has a dreadful disposition. Thinks evil of all and finds good in none and has a terrible disposition. So you can have one or the others. Usually when many of us are asked to give a reference to people, you're inclined to use little phrases that you use rather often. You say, he or she is of a pleasing disposition. And that says a lot, you see. So you have in this person a pleasant person. A person who is very amenable, who's willing to listen to you and is kindly disposed towards you. A lovely disposition. But disposition also has a very deep meaning when it comes to the heart. The disposition of the heart, the direction of the heart, where the heart is going and what the heart is like. Why is it important? It's the center of my soul. It's the center of my personality. And out of it are the issues of life here and life eternal. Now let's examine our hearts. You can pretend if you like to use your imagination, that the Holy Spirit now is taking out his stethoscope and he's trying our heart to see what it is like and what makes it tick and what kind of a disposition it has, what kind of state it is in. First of all, we listen to our Lord in Luke 6 verses 4 and 5. This is what he said regarding hearts. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Well, that makes sense. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Well, that makes sense. A good heart will bring out good things. An evil heart will bring out evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That's right. Good heart. Out of the abundance of his good, his mouth speaks. An evil heart. Out of the abundance of his evil, his mouth speaks. And so we have that. This is what our Lord says. That what is there in your heart, ultimately, in some way or another, will come out in you. And we know that is true. I know we can cheat for a while and we can cheat ourselves, we can deceive many people. But let's bypass that for a moment. And if you're looking at a person in totality, what we really are shows. You know, if we're critical or unkind or judgmental or sinful or lustful or anything you like, it will show. In one way or another, it will show. Because out of the abundance of our hearts, whether we are good or whether we are evil, will show. So there are two kinds of hearts then. But we have a problem. Now this is our problem. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, he says, God says about our attitude and his attitude, they're very different, he said. What you see and what I see. He said, man looketh upon the outward appearance. If somebody is nice to you for 5 minutes or so, or does you a good favor, you think he's a very good person. He says that would be a very nice thing. But just that kind of temporary behavior doesn't affect me at all. A man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the hearts of man. And he's able to, of course. And he says, this is an evil heart. Or this is a good heart. So he looks upon the heart of a man. Now, what do we start with? You're familiar with this verse in Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, closely linked with the mind here now, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the natural state of man or woman has an evil heart. It'll say to the mind, think that. To the memory, recall that. You love to dwell on it. Or to the affections, embrace that. It's not the most good, but you like it. And to the conscience, don't worry about it. Everybody's doing it. And to the will, well, why shouldn't you have your own way? So an evil heart will push the faculties of the soul in the direction of evil. An evil heart will manifest itself. Jeremiah put it like this in chapter 17 of verse 9. The heart, he said, is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a verse. He said, when I think of my heart, says Jeremiah, and what it is now outside the grace of God, my heart can be very deceitful. Very often I can deceive a person outwardly, but God knows my heart. And sometimes he's like, he may know it, it's desperately wicked, and sometimes I don't know it myself. And who can really know another person's heart? Then Paul, without mercy, describes it in Romans. He says these words, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. What did they do? Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, that is, the gratification of themselves, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, which is blessed forever. Now that's our area, the heart. The heart by nature is desperately wicked. And we can identify, then, even we can see to a certain degree, whether this man's heart is of a good disposition, of a bad disposition, but we are inclined to look upon the outer appearance. But God says, well, I look upon the heart, I go right to the heart. I don't go on surface things, although they are important, yet nevertheless, I will go for the motivation and see what kind of condition this heart is in. So what we're really saying is this. The heart is a battleground. The heart is a place that Satan will hold on to with all his strength. For if he's got your heart, he's got you. That's right, isn't it? When we say sometimes about a person, it's all right. I have won his heart, we say. What do we mean? We mean that if we've won his heart, we've won him, or we've won her. Or you might say like this, well, I think he's coming my way. He's beginning to think my way. Not good enough. He's beginning to feel towards what I have to present to him. Not good enough. He's beginning to say, well, I think I may be coming your way. Not good enough. But you're able to say, I've won his heart. And you know that that person will follow. The heart, the center of the personality, the spirit of the soul, is the battleground. And that's where Satan holds us. We are sinners by nature, and that's where he holds us. And there is no way that I can take my other little hand and prise open these fingers, because his hand holds me. So it has to be a miracle. It has to be a hand stronger than mine. It has to be something very powerful indeed. We know what our hearts are like. And we might as well say, who can know our hearts? The heart is a battleground. And it is, remember, the very center of our immortal souls. How can we have a change of heart? That's another expression. And we can say this spiritually about a person. My, how that person has changed. What has happened to them? Well, we can say they've come to the Lord, but we may use a phrase like this. This person has had a change of heart. Well, we use it in ordinary speech. When a person who perhaps is very sarcastic and unkind and maybe cruel suddenly becomes kind and gentle and nice and lovely, and we can say what happened to him. He had a change of heart. Why not say change of minds, change of feelings, change of will? Now you go to the, you know that if you've got a person's heart, you've got him. That's why it's so important. And spiritually, that's where the battle rages. The heart. And you see, it's so useless that a person say, this coming new year, I'll turn over a new leaf. And I will, with my mind, decide to live a godly life. And with my affection, I'll try and love God. And with my will, I'll try and walk in a certain way. If we try, that is just a surface thing. It has to be a change of heart. And who can change my heart? In the scriptures, in the book Epistle to the Ephesians, we are told that God quickens those who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's a strange thing to say. You know, there's a hymn, if I don't know if I can remember the number, it's often quoted, but nevertheless, it says something that's so profound. Not many of them touch on it just like this one. Here it is. You know what I quote you sometimes? Lord, I was blind. That is not short-sightedness. That's blindness. You don't see a thing. They can't see anything in Jesus Christ. Nothing. They find it boring. Of course they do. Lord, I was deaf. Why do they find it boring? Because they don't hear a word. Well, they hear words, but they don't hear a word. Lord, I was dumb. They have nothing to say about Jesus. No, because their lives are full of rubbish. Lord, and this is the vital one, I was dead. I was spiritually dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee, but now since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Now, I cannot explain this miracle, but I am sure that you are with me in it. That when we have come to that place, my heart is not right. Something has already begun. Because people do not see it. They don't. You know that when you and I discuss with a person, they do not see it. And indeed, they may go so far as to say, I'm sick and tired of the word sin. Why? Because they do not feel it's relevant to them. And their sins are merely little faults, little bleep here and there. And that's about all. They do not see it. Then when this happens, and who can explain this secret visit? And it is a secret visit. When the gospel is being preached, there can be that secret visit. If I may use one of my sons as an illustration here, my elder son. And one part of his testimony only, because it's relevant here. It's very interesting, because he was 12 when he was converted, and I really thought, well, it was just a young person's kind of inclination, and I was cautious about it, but he never turned back from that. But I can remember what he said about the message when he was in a Christian camp. And he said, did you know that Satan can use your friends? I said, well, yes, that can happen. And he said, that night, when Mr. So-and-so was speaking, I knew God was speaking to me. And I knew that only with his little finger, he could crush me. My friends didn't want to listen, and they wanted to make me laugh, he said. But I wanted to listen. Now, don't be judgmental of the friends, because at another time they may come to the Lord. What I'm saying is this. The same message heard by half a dozen pairs of ears at the same place, same presence of God, and at that particular meeting, one hears. How can you explain it? And hopefully the rest have heard afterwards. I do not know. I have no way of knowing. And I'm only talking of this one. How can you explain it? A secret visit. If that has begun in you, then you've got to be very, very busy. You have a responsibility. You have to respond and you have to consider things. Yes, we are involved. Nevertheless, there would be no involvement at all. And you know this to be true unless he gives you that kind of quickening, that kind of shaking. And if that has happened to you, then these words will be very relevant and they become more and more alive. And you cannot escape them. It's like the waking up of a soul that's been asleep. You know, it can happen. You hear quite clearly. Supposing you're in a room and the message is going on and perhaps tedious and on and on and on. Then in the middle of the message, this person names you. And all of a sudden you're awake. Who, me? Yes, you. What's wrong? I don't think you were listening. I'm listening now. Yes, I called you. Do you see it? He speaks to you. It is a miracle that cannot be explained. You hath he quickened, not who were kind of just a bit dozy, but worse than sleep, dead. Totally incapable of responding to God. Being religious, yes, because we're intelligent beings. Being interested in 101 different things, but not in spiritual things. And suddenly we become spiritually alive and we begin to listen to the things of God. Now what do we listen to? Let me use from Romans in chapter 6 and verse 17, a useful verse for what we have now. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. You were slaves. But now you have obeyed. Now notice, from the hearts. But now you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Don't be frightened with that word doctrine, which is another word for teaching or for information. But we're looking mainly now at this first part. You were servants of sin. You didn't realize it. And in your busy little life, running here, running there, getting this and getting that, interested even in your own family to a tremendous degree, whatever it was, you were so busy and your life was full, there was no room for anything else. You didn't do anything particularly bad in your own sight, but God was in the bad thing about you. I'm not in your life. And not realizing who our master is. Our master is Satan. Then something happens. And this response or this obedience comes from very deep down. It comes from the hearts. It's a very wonderful thing. And for those of you who have known this, you know it is wonderful. What do you hear? That form of doctrine. That teaching. That gospel. And any other day, if somebody taught you and said, I know all that. I learned all that in Sunday school. I know all that. And you can know all the answers. And your attitude towards you is a giveaway that you haven't heard it. Only heard it as far as the words are concerned. And on an intelligent level, as far as the mind is concerned. Maybe a little in the affections. Maybe sometimes occasionally on the will, but never in the heart. But now you're finding, that are these things really true? And you begin to see Christ Jesus in a very, very different life. Very different light. And you see him and you think of Calvary. And it is a wonderful thing. You know, I don't want to face God with my sin. Do you? Really now? Do you? I don't want to make you miserable and think of your sin. But they easily come crowding into our minds. What kind of people we are, what kind of disposition. I wouldn't like to face God. Just me. Just me. Knowing me. I wouldn't like. And knowing it would be also a total exposure. I don't want to meet him like that. And then my heart begins to understand, you haven't got to meet him like that. I prepare you. Or what can you do? With a little thing like me, supposing you are cynical or difficult or awkward or whatever, what can you do with a thing like me? He says we can make an exchange. What kind of exchange is this? I take all your sin, your responsibility. Indeed, I'll take your sentence. Well, did you know the sentence is death? Yes, I do know the wages of sin is death. I'll take your weight. It's heavy. I know. It's very heavy. But my arm is strong. Where you're taking it? Onto myself. Does that make you bad? No, I don't. It doesn't become my personality. I take your blame. I take your place. I stand in your shame. What happens to you? I'm punished. Why should you be punished? I'm taking your punishment. And this means that if I am punished for you, you will never be punished. You will never see hell. Ever. That's a wonderful thing. Yes, it is a wonderful thing. But come here. I also want to give you something. I've taken something off you. I want to give you something. I want you to look at my life. Look at my childhood. Look at my time in the temple with the wise men there in the Sanhedrin. Look at the time when John the Baptist saw a dove descending, the Spirit descending on me like a dove. I want you to think of the way I spoke to people that nobody wanted to bother with. I healed many too. But I never made a lot of that. I always pointed them to God the Father. I stood before very wicked men and I exposed them as well. I went through life. Did you ever lie? No, never. Never lie. No, never. Did you ever think an unclean thought? No, never. Why are you like that? Because I am without sin. And you did this for me? Yes. How can I approach you? Well, there's only one way. You repent. You turn away from your sin. Show some sorrow for your sin. In the sight of God. Be serious about it. You don't want to die with that mess on you. Turn away from it. And come to me. And I'll wash you and I'll make you clean. Put your faith in me. Put your hand in mine. And I will never let you go. It's that wonderful thing. You can do that now. Yes, if God's awakened you, you can. You can, you know. I'm not now talking for a human-centered thing, a God-centered thing. As if you're thinking these things, God's awakening you. You can just take his hand, you know. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When the heart has been awakened, it can only place its love and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where's your heart tonight? Then, the direction of life, the issues of life. I'll just take a few verses here. How shall I live after that in this life? Let thine eyes look right on. It's verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. That is, not that we don't look to the left or right in the ordinary human sense, but that you know where you're going. And your eye is on one thing. You know, like a diligent student in school or a college, they may enjoy many of the activities, but his eye always is in succeeding in his examinations. And we will look at our children and at our parents and so on, and many activities of life. But our eye always has a fixed purpose on God. Our blessed Lord said, put it in this way, in Hebrews we have it this way, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When you run, you look where you are going. In verses 14 and 15, I found these also very beautiful. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You know, some people say sometimes, well, if a good person, a good Christian, goes with people that go evil ways, and that you go there and mix with them, and you think you can influence them there. No, you influence them far more by showing that you do not go there. The Bible tells you, don't do that. Do not give evil or even the appearance of evil. Verse 26, the path of your feet. Ponder, think where you're going. Just think where you're going during this week. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So he says again, so many people today will say, well, I can be a Christian and I can go into that situation and maybe I can win them. Win them? What do they see in you? They only see a reflection of themselves. You know, a godly person. One godly person in a street has a tremendous power, known sometimes and more often unknown upon other people that are living there. Watch where your feet go. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil, because there are treacherous ways, and not even to give the appearance of evil. I was thinking of this hymn, you know. For that person who has come to Jesus Christ, and now the disposition is right. And if the disposition is right, then the direction of your life will also be right. You hate evil. If your disposition is right, you hate evil. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou art be my guide. But this last stanza, oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. I remember, you know, in the theological college, a very godly minister, we used to have once a year, a minister would take lectures just for that week on being a minister. He was a godly man. And he said some very good words, and one of them he said was this. He said, many of you are thinking that you might as well have a happy and a joy time and enjoy yourself in college, but when you become a minister, then you become a diligent, hardworking, and a godly person. He said, you won't. You start where you are. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. You can have it, you see, with a new convert. He says, well, yes, I can see this. But I think I'll separate Lord as Saviour and Lord as Lord. I'll have Saviour first and Lord later on. No, you see, it is our Lord and Saviour who saves us. And if we are not going in that direction from the beginning, it's possibly we never will. And are we genuine? And sometimes it can be when we get married. And a couple will say, when we get married, we'll throw ourselves into the work of the church. But not during the first few months or year or two. Then if you don't, you never will. You never, never will. That's the frightening thing. If you haven't prayed together, you never will. So we start our relationships in this way, that we ponder the way we go, for out of this way are the issues of life. A wonderful life. A worthwhile life. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. Isn't that good? Oh, let me see thy footmarks. Where do they lead me on the Sabbath day? To a place of worship. Where do they lead me in the week? Places that are honourable and good. And to the major meetings of the church. There are his footsteps. I'll plant mine in his. What is your disposition like? And what is your direction? Then lastly, the destination of the soul. The destination of the soul, the issues of life now in the ultimate sense. That verse 18 that I read to you. But the path of the just is as a shining light. This is what they are in their direction. The just, that is, they are converted. The shining light, they're walking. That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So they're on their way somewhere. And you ask them, where are you going? Destination glory. On our way there. Now that's a place worth getting to. It is a place of love. There is no hatred there. It is a place of peace. There is no turmoil or tempest of mind or heart there. It is a place of joy, not blemished by the sinful joys of this world. It is unclouded by anything that brings heaviness of heart to us here. It is the presence of all. Look after your hearts. Get there. And get there. That is eternal life. When does it begin? Well, to our knowledge. We know all these things are eternity. But to our knowledge, when my heart leapt at the sound of his voice. When at last I came to Jesus Christ. And when my heart rejoiced. You know, if that truly has happened, it is well nigh impossible to keep away from the things of God. What is your disposition like? And what is your direction? But what is your destination? And sometimes, our destination rushes at us a little quicker than we had ever thought. Sometimes it seems to delay, but sometimes it rushes at us so very, very quickly, and we had never thought that we would have been on the threshold of eternity so soon. My thoughts surmount these lower skies and look within the veil. There springs of endless pleasures rise, the waters never fail. There I behold with sweet delight the blessed three in one, and strong affections fix my sight on God's incarnate Son. The simple thing to do is do it. Fix your affections. His promise stands forever firm. His grace shall ne'er depart. He binds my name upon his arms and seals it on his heart. What a stanza. What's that on your arm? I've got your name there. My name. But I can tell you something else. Spiritually, look into my heart, and your name is sealed in my heart. What a place for our hearts to be. Light are the pains that nature brings. How short our sorrows are when with eternal future things the present we compare. Now that comes from Corinthians, as you know. But we have those scales, don't we? And the afflictions and the sorrows, we put them on one side. And they're heavy. But when we put eternal glory on the other side, these become momentary and light. And these, heavy, glorious, and eternal. I read it again. Light are the pains that nature brings. How short our sorrows are when with eternal future things, the present, we compare. Make the comparison. I would not be a stranger still to that celestial place where I forever hope to dwell near my Redeemer's face. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship and praise thee, and ask thee to apply these words to our hearts and our souls, for thy name's sake. Amen.